There's a news story that was out this past week that kind of made a lot of waves, and it's about a preacher, a pastor, whatever he wants to call himself, in Michigan. A guy named Rob Bell. Have you heard about him? He's the guy who wrote a book, and the title of the book deals with, Love Wins. Isn't that a nice-sounding book? It has the word love and the word win in the title. Love Wins. Now, how abstract and totally vague is that? I mean, it can mean anything. And that's basically what it is. This guy, Rob Bell, he's a pastor of 10,000 member, ironically, it's called Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I got to go get some dental work tomorrow morning, so that's why I'm kind of talking funny. And my dentist is in Oklahoma City, so anyway. But the bottom line is, this book created a lot of controversy, is on Good Morning America, Fox News, whatever, because basically saying there's no such thing as hell. Hell doesn't exist. I remember when Carlton Pearson was here in Tulsa, and he came out with a 6-tape series called Hell No. And it was all about why there is really no hell. Didn't make a lick of sense. Wasn't biblical. And for this church in Grand Rapids to say it's a Bible church is kind of basically lying. But it is ironic that it's called Mars Hill Bible Church. If you know anything about Mars Hill, that's where Paul went. And they had all these idols to different gods, and they even had one to the unknown God. And he said, you know, let me tell you about this one you don't know. You call him the unknown God. You know there's another one, but you don't know who he is. Let me explain to you who he is. And he went about doing that. And ironically, in this Mars Hill Bible Church now, they're worshiping not that God. They're worshiping some other God. Now, that's kind of fighting words. That's strong language. But we've got to get informed, and we've got to know what the Bible says. And we got to stand up to these people, just like we do in our political world and things like that. Matter of fact, in Titus, Paul wrote Titus about some of these same kind of guys on the island of Crete, and he said, their mouths must be stopped. It's pretty strong language. Well, let's pray, and then I'm going to begin this presentation, and then we'll have time for discussion and things as well. Father, thank you for each one here. I ask you to bless each home. Each family in their health and in their finances and in their daily life and their calling and purpose. May you bring them, Lord, what they need to fulfill the will of God in their life and to be provided for each household in this church. We pray, Lord, that tonight your word would come alive, that your word would be quick and powerful and sharp. And we wouldn't only just learn about other people and other things and out there in the world, but we would apply these truths to our own personal walk, our own intimate fellowship with you, and that it would be a growth experience tonight as we lay down at your feet and listen to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll come back to this Rob Bell guy at the end here, but I want to just get to some things. First slide here, and I appreciate Craig helping me tonight. I just want to talk real quick about the big picture, seeing everything through the corrective lenses called God's Word. You know what I mean by that? Anybody here need glasses in life? You ever, where things are fuzzy, can't read, whatever, can't see far, can't see close? Well, God's Word is like a pair of glasses that when you put them on, instantly everything comes into focus. You see clearly, you understand what it was. And that's what we need today. When I say God's Word, I mean the Scriptures, the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments that we know as the Bible. That's God's Word that I'm talking about. Next slide. The Bible says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's defined. If we want to go into the epistles and see what Paul preached, that's what he's talking about regarding what is the word of the Lord. It will endure forever. It's true, and it will never die. While everything else dies, the earth itself will be melted away with intense heat, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But the word of the Lord will endure. It will never change. All right. Let's talk real quickly about two things to understand where we're at, okay? The state of the earth and the state of man. Here's what the Bible says about the state of the earth. We know positively, John the Apostle said, we know positively that the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. Well, Shazam. I mean, we kind of know that, but sometimes I think we don't really believe it, or we don't apply it to everything, because we'll walk into a situation, well, this is a good thing, this is a nice thing, this is whatever. No, it's under the power of the evil one. It may not be as bad as some other things. It may not be as overtly evil. But when Satan has the controls of it, when he's pulling the strings of it, you have to see it for what it is and understand, okay, I'm behind enemy lines here. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And so even when I don't have direct opposition to something, when I'm involved in something and there's not any pushback on me right now, I still have to walk with the understanding that at any moment, the evil one who controls this system, whether that's the, you know, the education system, the monetary system, the political system, whatever it might be, he could pull something here, and I've got to be on my toes. The Bible also says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible calls Satan the God of this world. We have to understand that. And we have to really grasp that, because I hear people say things like, well, I just look for the good in people. Guess how much good there is in people? There's none righteous, no, not one. The only good that's in us is when Christ lives in us and takes up residence on the throne of our heart. There's some good in us then. Before that, we are a sinner. And we are, as these next verses talk about the state of man, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And do I really need to explain? Have you heard these sermons before? And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Do you know what filthy rags Isaiah the prophet was talking about? The menstrual rags of a woman. And back in those days, it was a lot more difficult to deal with those basic things than it is today. And this is what our righteousness is likened unto. That's how filthy we are, our very best. Our righteous deeds are like that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. How many?
All.
Okay, that means, well, let's see. Obama's, he probably hasn't sinned. He, you know, and maybe his wife, I don't know. No, all, yeah. No, all, sorry. All have sinned. Well, now the Pope, I mean, let's come on, now the Pope. No, no, all have sinned. Well, what about Billy Graham? Sin, he's a sinner. Sinned before, For the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. That means everybody is lost without Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. So this is the state of the earth, understanding we're behind enemy lines. Satan's called the God of this world. The whole world lies under his power. And that all of us have sinned. And the distinction in our world is not R&D or are you a Yankee or a Southerner? Or, I mean, whatever, you know, are you a an OU or OSU fan. I mean, we have all these distinctions we come up with. Really, the main distinction in the whole world is, are you lost or have you received Christ and are you saved? That's the basic distinction of mankind in this earth. Let's go to the next one. Now, remembering that Lucifer or Satan is the god of this world, let's look at Isaiah 14. If you got your Bible there, open it up to Isaiah 14. Just a real quick, this is an overview. This is the big picture where we live. Chapter 14 and verse 12. There's a lot of background here. I'm just, because of time, I'm going to skip right to the chase and get to the basic thing that I'm trying to say. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, this is addressing a specific king, a wicked king, but he is making the parallel that the same thing that happened to Lucifer when he was cast down to the earth by Michael the archangel is happening to this king. A very similar scenario. And so he uses this same story of Lucifer's fall as he's prophesying the end of this king, this natural earthly king's demise. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven? It's almost like Jesus turning to Peter and saying, get behind me, Satan. He's calling this guy, Lucifer, by parallel. Because the same, he's doing the bidding of and he's living the same parallel of Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I remember another guy who said that. Remember Nimrod in Babylon? What did he try to do? Build a tower to reach heaven. Same thing could have been said of him, but the first one that did it was Lucifer himself. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Who's the Most High? There's a capital there on H. You see that in your Bible? That's a name. That's not just a position. That's a name. The Most High, God. God is the Most High. Satan always tries to achieve the Most High position in your home, in your business, in your school, in your church. We have to be watchful because he's after that Most High position. If he can do it through a Queen Jezebel and take the second position but rule the Most High position like she did King Ahab and still achieve the same thing, he'll rule from behind the scenes in the shadows like Jezebel with the Jezebel spirit. He has different ways he does it, but he's always after the Most High position because that's where the control is. That's where he can be like God and run things. That's his. So I'm just saying that, you know, be wise. And, you know, I have a certain amount of compassion for men who get elected into office and they go to Washington, let's say. Guess what? New levels, new devils. It's tough. I mean, I'm not excusing it when they change overnight almost, but I'm just saying it's not easy. And if you don't know God, and if you don't have the Lord on your side, you might as well hang it up. You can't beat these forces in your flesh. There's no way. And then it says, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Amen. Now, obviously, there's the definition of the word in Hebrew. It encompasses all four of those words. I will be like, and it means literally to compare, by implication, to resemble, to liken or consider. And basically that means when the devil comes around, he's not wearing horns and a long tail. He's trying to look as much like the Most High as he can. He's trying to be as slick and deceptive as he possibly can. There was, in the garden, there was no other creature as subtle as the serpent. Do you remember that? Important to remember. But if you know what to look for, you can see Lucifer's hoof prints in many places. Let's go to the next slide. Years ago, I began to notice a pattern of what I would just call systemic counterfeit Christian concepts. It's just the system. It's this way in many, many, many things. And pretty much everywhere I looked, I remember watching Johnny Carson one night. Now, you know, this is a long time ago. Y'all remember Johnny Carson?
I remember Johnny.
Okay. I mean, you know, I grew up, I loved Johnny Carson. I like staying up late and all that. Well, then I began, and he really had a better show than they got today. But one day I was watching it, and it just hit me. Here you got the pastor and the associate pastor, Ed McMahon, and the worship leader, Doc Severinsen. Now think about this. It's a church. It's one of the first TV evangelism churches. Of course, it's for the Church of Satan. Now, Johnny didn't realize that, and those other guys didn't realize that. They're just in the world. But see, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And even the stuff that seems normal or acceptable or cultural that we're not used to can be used of the enemy. And here's what would happen. Now, I'll tell you this, and you'll see it even more so now on Letterman or some of these. Letterman is flaming, whacked out, you know. But you got your pastor, you got your associate pastor, and you got your worship leader. And they do their thing. It's just like a church service, basically, an audience. And you know, when I say church service, I mean of the religious American kind, the show. And then what happens? Well, they start bringing out guests. And you have the evangelist for some movie or book that they wrote or movie they start in. And all those things are preaching something. Don't you know every movie? You know, I'd like to believe that I could just go to the movies and be purely entertained by a movie. And maybe there's some out there that are simply made for that. I don't know. It seems to me that virtually all of them have a message that they're preaching. The highest grossing movie recently, I forget the name of it. It was like an animated thing with the blue people in it. No, not Smurfs.
Megamind.
No, it was the it won all the awards.
Avatar.
It was pushing global warming and all that kind of stuff. Well, I didn't see it, but I just understand.
You don't
want to
watch it.
Okay. I'll take your. There's the critic. He just went like that. Two thumbs down.
The special effects were amazing, but the propaganda that was just preaching.
Yeah.
Onto you was just.
Well, see, that's what people in the world, or at least even shallow, immature Christians, don't understand. There is a doctrine that's being pumped into you, and so on the talk show, you had the pastor, the associate pastor, the worship leader, and then you'd have the evangelist or the prophet or the, you know, the teacher that would come out with their book or their TV show or whatever, and they would subtly teach America by the millions, sometimes more overtly and worse, and sometimes maybe they save the dirty comedian for the end of the show when maybe some of the kids have gone to bed. Now, Johnny used to do that. They don't care anymore. But you see, I saw there are counterfeits. He wants to be like the Most High. I also remember one day realizing that Disney was the children's ministry to America. It's the children's church of America. Now think about it. There's some good things, you know, it draws you in. And it's, you know, if it was demons and fangs and all, not everybody wouldn't go there. But then I watched Mickey Mouse Club. You remember who came out of the Mickey Mouse Club? Britney Spears was a Mouseketeer. What's her name? Aguilera. What's her name? Christina Aguilera.
Was it Justin Timberlake?
I think Justin Timberlake. They grew up and then they went on to MTV and they became the youth pastors of the nation.
Don't forget Miley Cyrus.
There you go, Miley Cyrus. They start out ministering to the children the things of the devil. Now they don't, you know what I'm saying? We got to understand the things of the devil are not always you know, 666 and all that, and The Exorcist. It's subtle. It's very subtle. But they graduated, and now they are in a different level doing different things to the older guys. I watched O.J.'s murder trial. Now, again, watching the parallels and the counterfeits, because Satan wants to be like the Most High, okay? Whenever O.J. got acquitted, and remember old Johnny Cochran, who died, as a matter of fact, not long after that trial, interestingly enough, he said, if the glove doesn't fit, what? You must acquit. And, of course, old O.J. tried to act like he couldn't get his hand in there, and, of course, it was dried with blood, and so it had shrunk up and just like anything would and all that. And I remember the day he got off. I didn't think he's going to get off. I thought, oh, yeah, they're going to see right through him. Of course, the judge wouldn't allow certain testimony, and after the trial, the media told some of those jurors some of the information that was not allowed in the trial. They said, if I'd have seen that, I would have convicted him. But they didn't let us see that. Now, as I remember the day, I was in a TV studio in Odessa, Texas, or Midland, Texas, a Christian TV thing there, when the verdict came down. And I just felt like America, I saw as if America was a person walking down a very steep stairway into a dark basement. And we took a couple of steps further down that scary stairway into a darkness, like America had just gone down a little farther when that happened. And as I, that day, I was meditating about it, I looked at the parallel of that. Here's where a defense attorney who gets a guilty man off scot-free, okay? Now let's stop and think. Jesus is our advocate. He's our paraclete. He is our lawyer. And he gets us off when we're guilty of sin. We are sinners. We did it. And wages of sin is death. And he gets us off. But how does he get us off? The crime does not go unpunished. He steps in and says, I'll take the punishment. And he gets on the cross, and they nail his hands and his feet to the cross, and he dies for your sins and my sins. And to fulfill the law, that someone has to die. That's why he could look at the woman who was caught in adultery, and they were going to stone her, and they all left once he spoke. And then he said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. How could he do that? Because he would die in her place. The sin would not go unpunished. He would take it upon himself, even though he had done no sin. Now, this is the gospel. Now, you tell me what could be a better example of Satan wanting to be like the Most High and be just like Jesus in the earth than a defense lawyer getting a guilty man off scot-free, but nobody pays for the crime. There's no justice. I thought, wow. In that I saw just how good the devil is getting as at being like the Most High in the earth. It's perverted. Well, we're told now that we're supposed to love everybody, and illegal immigration is just, if you would be against that, immigrants, you must be some sort of, not a Christian. You can't be a Christian and believe that laws should be obeyed, because the social gospel says that's more important than any boundaries and lines. Well, the kingdom of God is all about boundaries and lines. Husbands, wives, children, Christ over the... Well, I mean, all of this is order. All of it in the kingdom of God is lines and boundaries. And knowing who's God and who's not God. That's me. I'm not him. All about that. Then today, you know, you look at Newsweek, Time, something I call on TV, the Revisionist History Channel, or the Discover Darwinism channel instead of the Discovery channel, and you'll see the parallels of how they're preaching a false gospel, and they are doing this at the bottom, redefining terms, because whoever defines the terms has the power. So what God, okay, like love wins. Well, if I change the definition of what love is, God is love. Oh, no. Love means a God who would never send anyone to hell. That's, I just redefine God. I just redefine love in my image, what I want it to mean and be, and all that. Flip over here to 2 Thessalonians. Just real quick, this is the only two scriptures that are of any length tonight, I think. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just the first four verses. And think about redefining terms, and whoever establishes what something is defined as, they really have the upper hand. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what's interesting about a falling away is at the same time that happens, that facilitates something being revealed. But it's almost too late. It's too late at that point for those who fell away. But for those who didn't fall away, we'll be able to see something very, very clear at that point. And someone, the son of perdition. You see that? Verse 4. Let's see who this guy is. The son of perdition, the man of sin, who is revealed, who opposeth, he opposes God and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, do we hear that from any other? We just read Isaiah 14. I'm going to exalt myself above the throne of God, above the clouds, above the stars of God, and I'll be like the Most High. He opposes and exalts himself above. Now, we know that promotion, Psalm says, does not come from the east or west, but it comes from who? From God. Here's a guy who's a real good self-promoter. He exalts himself. When our country first started, now, I don't want to get too far down this road, but when our country first started, you know how a candidate got nominated and then went to Washington if elected? His neighbors would say, this is the best man in our community. We all have a lot of confidence in him, and we trust him to do things on our behalf, and we want him. And he'd say, no, I don't want to do it. And they'd say, yeah, we'll talk you into it, and please go and serve. And he'd do it as a public servant. Nowadays, that is not at all how it works. It's whoever's the best promoter of themselves. Marketer of themselves, spend the most money, get the best commercials, etc. Me. Well, that's an aspect and a characteristic of the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's a little bit to see this going on in the world on the scale that it's going on. And of course, media and all facilitates it tremendously now. That is harder to do maybe years ago. Well, I think it was Kennedy, and I'm not saying I don't like Kennedy. I do like Kennedy. I'm just saying he was one of the first ones, if I'm not mistaken, that TV really helped to, propel him forward. But this person opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he, listen to this, he as God, now first of all, is he God? No. He is as God. He's exalted himself to that place. Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what's the temple of God, first of all? That's you and me. That deals with the falling away of people who maybe were the temple of God, but have fallen away from him. Is it possible for some people to embrace what they believe is God and embrace him into their heart as God so that he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God? Now, just talking about people, because Corinthians says, you are the temple of God, and it says that we are the church, you know, all together collectively, we are the temple of God. Do you think there are churches that are ruled by Satan and they believe God, Jesus is head of their church, and they believe that and they think that he's giving them directions and he's not doing that at all? Yeah. Especially in the time zone of this, that's going to be happening. Amazing, isn't it? Well, one of the reasons is he's able to do this is he's redefined what God is. And he's lifted himself up as the image of God, that, okay, I am God. And the things that I do are the godly things, and the things I believe are sound doctrine. You're going to have to redefine the Bible. You're going to have to redefine a lot of things. The church. What is the church? Well, it exists to feed the poor. It's not what the Bible says. Oh, well, we better redefine the Bible and change it all up and get you to stop looking. First of all, just if you just stop looking at it, first of all. Then second of all, those of y'all who won't stop reading it, we got to change it up to where it means something different. Let's go to the next one. Islam. Let's look at some more of these. Islam, you know, basically dying in jihad is the way to ensure your salvation. Earn your way in by dying in jihad. You know the phrase, first comes Saturday, then Sunday, that they have? You ever hear them say that? That means we kill the Jews, and then we go after the Christians. That's their little code speak. But see, in Christianity, one of the central doctrines of Christianity is you die, but you die to self. So you can live, Christ can live in you for other people's benefit. You take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. But it's not a jihad to kill somebody else that you die. It's a dying to yourself so that you can more purely exhibit the nature of Christ in serving others. Well, how perverted. Well, right here in this world, you got Satan wanting to be like the Most High. So he parallels and counterfeits everything about true Christianity into some perverted thing that's going on in the world. And it's coming at us from all sides. Communism. They've got a real social gospel. It's a socialist gospel. It's man-centered. It's all about man. And it's all about evolution. What are they saying now about our legal system? Well, it's an evolving. What about our constitution? Well, that's an evolving document. The law should be evolving. Society is evolving. Christians do believe in loving one another. They are taught to care and to help each other. Well, they must be communists then. They're just going to redistribute all their wealth. No, that's not. If you take a couple of verses out of the Bible, you can make it say that. But if you rightly divide the word of truth, you'll find that that's not true. The concept of Christianity deals with a father and a family. And that each, you know, the Mills house is autonomous. I don't go over to the Mills house and tell them where to hang that pig. Well, I just think you ought to put the couch over there. You know, I mean, no, I respect that Christ is the head of the man. Man's the head of the woman. And that household has it's a kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, there's lines and boundaries. It's a domain. It's a king ruling. And he has already set forth all his word, which endures forever, has set forth all the lines. I just have to know what this says. But in socialism and communism, it's, well, you know, distribute it all, redistribute it all, don't respect those kinds of things. Matter of fact, tear down the basic building block of society called the family and redefine it to mean something else. Let's go to the next slide. Well, the globalists, they want to erase our borders and boundaries. They love the illegal aliens coming back and forth because, after all, nobody's illegal. After all, our president said in Germany, he's a global citizen when there is no such thing. A citizen has to have a government over them. It's a term that means something. Words matter. And there is no such thing. But they're trying to prophesy it into existence. They're trying to redefine citizenship, redefine illegal. That's what, I mean, can we get any more clear than reading Thessalonians where it says he's the man of sin, son of perdition? That's what that means. Lawlessness. That's what perdition deals with. Down here, verse 7 of that same chapter, it talks about the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. Iniquity means lawlessness. So when Christians get it in their head, I'm going to help those illegals. Wait a second. That sentence should have a line through it. That does not, one of these things don't go together. You know, one of these things doesn't, you know that song? Well, that doesn't go together. No, we should stand for truth. All right, God's kingdom consists of lines, boundaries, authority delegated from Christ. We don't undermine authority. If it's godly authority, we believe in it. We submit to it. We walk in it. Globalists, they got their United Nations agendas, too many to list. Well, Christians have the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Well, they're doing it from the United Nations in a false but parallel way. Because Satan wants to be like the Most High. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. Universalists. Like this guy Rob Bell we're going to talk about again in just a minute. Many ways to God. You're hearing Glenn Beck saying it. A bunch of guys now that one of my heroes when I was a young preacher, James Robison, he's in it. He won't come out and say that with Glenn, but he won't not say it. It's amazing to watch. They dance all around it, and then Glenn will say it ultimately, and watch this. Anybody who says there's Muslims, the radical Muslims are the bad ones, but all the other Muslims, I've got friends that are Muslim, they're just fine. Watch them, because they are prone to this kind of thinking. They have a belief that there is good in humanity without Christ. And that could get them killed, ultimately. But it's the same thing. Christians believe there's one way to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. For anybody to say, I'm a Christian, but I believe there are many ways to go to God, tells me they've never read their Bible very closely. Jesus made it just so clear. The whole message of the Word of God and the history and the coming of Christ was that He must die on a cross, shed His blood. And whosoever believeth in Him, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth. But if you confess, there's Jesus, but there's a bunch of other ones too. I just trampled the blood of Christ underfoot when I say that. And I say, well, it doesn't matter. All the sacrifice Jesus did, what the Father sent Him to do, I could get there through Muhammad the same way. Or someone else. Well, it's bizarre. It is not possible to say I'm a Christian in the real definition of the word and say I believe there are many paths to God unless you just have never been taught. And some brother would come along and put his arm around you and say, let me show you a few things in the Bible, lest you go around saying that anymore. I know you want to believe that. We'd all like to believe that everybody's going to heaven. I've got relatives that, you know, but let's keep going here. One more. Oh, for the good old days.
When they cried.
Oh, for the good old days when the preachers were just adulterers. And wicked, perverted people. Y'all know who these people are, right?
He's taking a picture of himself.
This is Eddie Long, pastor of a huge mega church in Atlanta. That was a picture he sent to a teenage boy in their church. He was messing with teenage boys and recently got nationwide publicity for it.
I heard that. I didn't know it was boys.
Yes. This is Earl Polk in the center down there. Y'all know Bishop Earl Polk. Found out that his associate pastor, who everybody believed, and even the man did for all these years, that he was his nephew, was actually his son.
He died.
He died not long after all this came out, just recently. Big mess up, perverted stuff, doing stuff to all their church secretaries over the years for 30, 40 years. Here's the guy who beat up his wife, the woman evangelist on TV, Juanita Bynum. That's her husband, used to be Bishop Thomas Weeks. You know, and he's still preaching, still. It's amazing. I don't know how this all works. But yeah, but let me just say, oh, for the good old days. Oh, that we just have the typical sin in the pulpits of America. Go to the next slide. Because what we have today is more dangerous than that. Eddie Long might just molest, you know, a dozen young boys in his church. That's bad enough. That's terrible. That's but these guys will spiritually molest millions of people. Bill Hybels, pastor of the Willow something church, I can't remember the name of it, in Chicago. His is the church where Bill Clinton went and gave his confession about from the pulpit about Monica Lewinsky. And after that, Tony Campolo was his confidant. I don't know if here's another name. But these guys are they're portraying a false Christianity to America. And they're credible, successful, megachurch guys. This guy, Brian McLaren, ever heard of him? You ever heard of the emerging church or the seeker-friendly church, some of these terms? Listen to what Brian McLaren said recently in an interview. He says, at the end, God gets his way through coercion and violence and intimidation and domination, just like every other kingdom does. The cross isn't the center then. The cross is almost a distraction and false advertising for God. He's trying to explain that there is no hell in this interview. And he's saying, this God, if God actually has hell, like the Bible says he does, then he's a God who achieves everything through violence, intimidation, and domination like every other kingdom, but basically every other tyrant that we've known in history.
Therefore, he doesn't, because we know he's...
Because I have redefined God in my image, and God would never do that, then therefore it's not true. The Bible's not true. And the cross is a distraction and false advertising. But he's an intellectual. He just got a Doctor of Divinity bestowed upon him by the Virginia Theological Seminary and some other one, Episcopal Church, I think. But these guys speak all over America. As you know, Rick Warren prays at the inauguration. I mean, it's America's pastor. Come on. He's the pastor. That's another way of just kind of saying, well, he's kind of like the Pope. Whatever he says is going to be right. No, that's not how Christians treat leaders. They don't just take everybody's word for stuff. Let's go to the next one. Y'all remember Gene Robison, don't you?
No.
This is the guy who left his wife and kids for another man and got a promotion in the church for doing so, the Episcopal bishop. And through his sacrifice and going through all the media, now he has pioneered a way for many other homosexual people to be accepted and for their leadership in the pulpits of that denomination to be acceptable and whatever they say to be authoritative and credible. Carlton Pearson, you remember Carlton. He got his start here, and he's more influential now than he's ever been. And he doesn't have a very large following. He has an internet ministry. He's living in, Chicago. Amazing. I don't know what Chicago's like, the new hell or something. I don't know. It's like the new hell on earth. I don't know. Sorry. But thank God for Moody Church and places like that. What?
Have you seen Detroit?
Oh, well, yeah. True.
Bruce,
yes.
Unitarians are parading him around like a Christ.
Well, of course. He is the poster guy for universalism. He believes Satan will be saved and go to heaven. He believes that there is no hell. Nobody will pay for any sin. It's like, doesn't matter if they accepted Jesus, or it doesn't really matter what Jesus did, because everybody's in. Even the devil. But see, when I read my Bible, here's what my Bible says. And I got to read this. Just hang on. I didn't intend to read it, but I need to read it. Here's what the Bible says. Now, that's what Carlton says. Here's what the Bible says. And the devil, this is Revelation 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there's nothing at the end of that but a period. And it doesn't say, and then he gets saved and goes to heaven by universal salvation. No, that's not what it says. As a matter of fact, two verses down, it says that there was a book opened, and it was the book of life. And whoever's name was in it goes to heaven. Whoever's name's not in it is not allowed in heaven. And they go into the same place that these others went. Now that's what the Bible says. How these guys can get off. How Rob Bell now has become famous at Mars Hill. He's the pastor. Mars Hill Bible Church. Saying there is no hell. Here's what he says. Postmodern. It's a whole culture to have these churches like this. You have to look a certain way. You have to handle yourself a certain way.
He's marketing himself.
Exactly.
The way he's got his glasses and the hair with the frosting and the coloring. He's doing the transsexual.
You mean the metro? Yeah,
metrosexual thing.
You mean he's exalting himself?
He
has maybe that same character of that. Yeah, maybe so.
What's a metrosexual? A metrosexual is kind of
He may or may not be a homosexual, but he gets his pedicures and all and fingernails done and all.
He's not gay.
Yeah.
He's not gay.
We used to call him crappy.
Well, we used to call him. Well, anyway.
This is a whole different thing. He might wear a sweater around his face. And he's prettier than any girl you see on his arm. I mean,
yeah.
That kind of thing. That's a metrosexual.
Man, I'm sorry. I got to turn to the Word. Well, let me see what the Bible says. Now, let me just show you. Yeah, it is about that. Let me just show you what this says in Matthew 11, I believe it is. You need to see this. Because in all these things, yeah, Matthew 11, in all these things that you see in the world, you see a counterfeit, you see a parallel attempt to be like God, but perverted. Not just out and out homosexual or you know, a drooling fiend, whatever, but acceptable, but a pervert. Okay, now here, listen to what this is. What Jesus said. This is Jesus in Matthew 11, and verse. I'm gonna start in verse 7, Matthew 11:7, talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not a metrosexual by any means.
He was man.
He didn't know what one of them was. I mean, here's what it says. And they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out to see in the wilderness? What went you out into the wilderness to see? Excuse me. A reed shaking it with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What is that all about? Well, soft means effeminate. It also relates to a term in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 called a catamite. A catamite. These were young boys that lived in the king's house. They were groomed and dressed and they were metrosexuals for the king type of deal. He said, what'd you go out to see? Verse 9, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? And I would just say, let me put my finger right there. What are the Christians in America going to these churches to see? What are they packing out church auditoriums to see these kind of guys? Yeah, they are. Wouldn't you like to just surprise them and somehow lock the door on these guys and have a true prophet of God walk up to that pulpit that night when they're expecting a metrosexual pastor? He says, you go out to see a prophet? He says, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist was more than a prophet. He was a prophet. And he certainly was not a catamite or a man in soft clothing or raiment. He was more than a prophet. He had the spirit and power of Elijah upon him to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers to the children. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, God said. God said. God doesn't curse any. He blesses. He will curse the earth. We live in a time before the second coming of Christ where the same spirit of Elijah, the spirit of John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit, to do a similar work, to prepare the way of the Lord, which means repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's when we live. And in that time period is not the time for soft raiment and all this effeminate stuff. It's the time for the John the Baptist to stand up and to declare the truth. Amen? All right, where was I? Let's go just to the next slide. I want to read this scripture to you. And I'd encourage you, we could read the entire book of Jude tonight. It's one chapter long. It's not very long at all. It's about apostasy. It's about the falling away. It's about what happens when people who knew God walk away and go into sin. Here's what the apostle says. Just in two verses of that chapter, he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. Earnestly. Work hard at it. Fourth quarter, gut it out. It's not talking about, well, I believe what I believe is true, and I got my stuff straight. That's good. Now go earnestly contend for it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I want to say it was once delivered to the saints. And when it was delivered, it was written down by men like Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and followed Paul everywhere he went and wrote down what he said, wrote down what he did. And all through the epistles, the men wrote in their own handwriting their doctrine and their truth that was, as it says here, well, as we read earlier, the word of God, which was the gospel that was preached unto you, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which means a license to do whatever you want. It's grace, grace, grace. Yeah. Oh, it's okay. You can repent tomorrow. It's fine. No, they turn grace into lasciviousness. They would say, Paul wrote in Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's how some people use grace. And he says, no, God forbid. That's not what grace is about. He says, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God. Does everybody say only?
Only.
See, it says it right there, that word right there, only Lord God. Well, there's many ways. There's many ways to God. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what this guy Rob Bell, who wrote this book, Love Wins. I think I'll buy that for someone's graduation this year. It just sounds so sweet. If I was a metrosexual, I probably would. I'd give them away to all the graduating seniors in our church. This is what happened. This is what inspired the book Love Wins by Rob Bell, saying there is no hell. And it says that the pastor went to a art show where one of the pieces featured was a quote by Gandhi. And someone had attached a note to that piece of artwork. I'm not condoning this, putting this on the painting or whatever, with a sticky note and reaching across the little rope to touch it, which you probably weren't supposed to do. I don't know. But someone had attached a note to this painting, this quote from Gandhi that said in their little sticky note, "Reality check, Gandhi's in hell." Well, Pastor, whatever his name is, Rob, was offended. He says, Gandhi's in hell. He is. And someone knows this? He goes on to say, he denies that he's a universalist, but his exact beliefs on what happens to people after death are hard to pin down. Well, when you know you can't defend it biblically, and you are a pastor of a Bible church, sure, you got to be elusive on that because you're wrong. He says, in his book, hell is something freely chosen that already exists on earth in everything from war to abusive relationships. That's what he says is hell. So you got to say that all these scriptures on hell, which Jesus spoke more about hell than Paul or Peter or John or any of the apostles did, you have to say it means something because it's in there so much. So he says, no, here's what hell is. Hell is just what those things, bad choices you make in your life that you have to live with, and or wars and sickness and all that. That's what hell is. There is no actual hell after death. He says that the third century theologian Origen developed a theory that his critics charged that meant everyone, even the devil himself, would ultimately be saved. That's universalism. He said, you know, I basically go with Origen. I believe that the Catholic Church used the concept of hell to browbeat people into doing whatever they wanted to. Now, is that possible that happens in church? The legalists, it doesn't have to be the Catholic Church. It can be the Missionary Baptist Church. It can be the United Pentecostal Church. The Bunhead movement. You know that one? The legalist movement?
Yeah.
Women have to have their dressed down to their toes, and the men walk around in normal clothes, and the women have to have their hair in a bun and everything. You can't tell by looking at the man. He's a Pentecostal, but the woman is under all this bondage to be a certain thing. It's bizarre. Listen, religion's religion, whether it's Islam, false Christianity, whatever it is. It's religion. And, of course, hell can be used as a browbeating tool against people religiously. That's been going on. I agree. But that doesn't mean there's not a hell, because men have abused the truth and abused the scriptures. It doesn't mean and justify that you can just take your scissors and cut that part right out of your Bible and throw it away. Of course not. Just repent of your legalism and get right with God and keep going on. Well, I'm going to stop right there. We are up against forces within the church right now, and honestly, we have so many other things out here, you know, the politic world, the communism coming against us, what we know is coming out, you know, on all that all the time, and that we can get so distracted that we don't fight and contend for the faith. We'll contend for our American way. We'll contend for our freedom. We'll contend for the Constitution, but folks, before any of that, we should be able to contend earnestly for the faith. Because without doing that, all the rest of it has nothing to rest upon and stand upon. If that goes, if the Bible is taken away from us, or whether it's actually taken, or they just marginalize it and say, well, it doesn't matter anymore, don't believe it, it's a book of stories, then all the rest that we have fought for will crumble, because it all rests on that foundation of Christ and His Word.